Good morning. Well, this is the last Sunday service of the year. Hard to believe tomorrow is New Year's Eve. Someone has said that when you're in your youth, you're excited because you get to stay up on New Year's Eve. When you're middle-aged, you're sort of feeling forced to have to stay up on New Year's Eve. When you're in old age, you refuse to stay up late on New Year's Eve. Can you relate to that? Any rate, regardless of what your age or how you feel about the coming New Year's Eve, we are glad you're here today. I usually like to take this little space in the calendar year, the last Sunday of a year, and talk about a new year and a fresh start. Are you ready for your next trip around the sun? That's really what it is. And have you thought about some resolutions for the coming year? We don't want to just, pass time. We don't want to just get older. Hopefully, we want to get wiser and more mature and more productive and better in every way that we can. How do you look at the new year? 365 days, 8,765 hours, 525,949 minutes. However you look at that block of time, and hopefully it will be ours, very soon we'll have those fresh pages, unspotted, unused, over 500,000 minutes, ready to do with them whatever we choose. And frankly, we can choose to do something good and beneficial, or we can squander it and look back at this time next year and think, well, really not much has changed for the better. We just let time pass. And that would be sad. Solomon said, the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. Of course, the idea is that's the way it should be. And I hope at the end of this year that most of us will find that our joy has been made even fuller in Christ Jesus, and that many of our desires are sweet to the soul because they have been accomplished. That's what making meaningful resolutions in a new year should be all about. What does the Bible say should be our attitude about time? The Bible says that we just read together in our scripture reading that we should invest our time, not take it for granted, but treasure it and invest it, for the days are evil. I really like the paraphrase that the Phillips translation has for Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Look very carefully at this. Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do, make the best use of your time, despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. That's the Holy Spirit's advice. And indeed, that's exactly what we want to talk about today in our lesson. So what should be your particular area of focus in 2019? I want to suggest, depending on where you are at in life and in your discipleship, that that will vary for each person. So my job here is not to tell you specifically what your resolution should be, but instead to kind of give you a thumbnail sketch and then have you fill in the colors that have the most relevance and meaning to you. The first sort of broad brush that we need to keep in mind when we think about resolutions in the coming year is to remember that our overall purpose, which God had in mind before the foundation of the world, when he was planning our existence and our creation and the universe, we're told he predestined us to be conformed unto the image of his Son. And so ultimately, God wants us to be more like Jesus. I mean, that's what a Christian is, right? Someone in whom Christ lives. And every year, we need to focus on how can I be more Christ-like this year than I was in the past. Well, what does that look like exactly? Let me suggest that one of the things the scriptures tell us that's just amazing to me as we think about the life of Jesus is how that Jesus was not just a holy individual who lived a life without sin, but he was perfectly balanced in a way that will really help us as we look and try to determine how should I live my life. From the time that Jesus was 12 to the time he was about 30, the scripture doesn't give us a lot of details about what happened as he grew up to be the perfect human being. Those are known as the silent years. There's only one verse that gives us a summary of what was going on during those 18 critical silent years. The Bible says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all people. That's a way, really, of saying that Jesus made progress and grew up intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. He was well-rounded in every way, and we need to seek to be well-rounded as well, balanced, healthy, as we live our lives to the fullest. You know, we just sang the song, Higher Ground. What an appropriate song to sing before a lesson like this. I love the part that's a prayer where we actually say, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Nobler, higher, better ground than what I see around me and than what I've done in the past. Louise May Alcott said this, far away in the sunshine are my highest aspirations. I may not reach them, but I can look up and see their beauty, believe in them, and try to follow where they lead. And certainly as Christians, we have these high aspirations that we ought never to forget. So what does that look like for us as Christians? Well, first of all, I want to suggest a couple of key principles. We need to remember that you and I are just one choice away from completely changing our life and our life's direction. All this time is out there in front of us. What are we going to do with it? Life ultimately is about choices. Some people act like they're stuck or they can't change and all that kind of stuff. It's just not true. The number one principle we need to remember is that we are made as free moral agents, and what we make of our life and whether we have a life that is fulfilling or a life that's pretty much wasted is based upon whether we make wise choices or not. The second principle, of course, is change. If we want to get better, that means we've got to be willing to change, which often means sort of stepping out of your comfort zone. To get what you've never had, you must be willing to do what you have never done. I mean, it's so important to think about how you need to make appropriate changes. And this all goes back as well to the principle of motivation. Someone has said, tough times don't last, tough people do. Well, what is it that keeps you going when things are difficult and don't appear to be going well? Let me suggest it's the power of why. You know, why should I keep running this race? What is it that truly keeps you motivated? I love the little phrase, when the glory of Jesus Christ is at stake, mediocrity is not an option. Wow, if this is about glorifying God and fulfilling some higher purpose, then that ought to really strike sort of the match within us. And that is so important as we think about these things. Once we cultivate a desire in our hearts to please God and, as we just sang, to seek him first, then the choices become relatively easy because we simply make choices that support our most important desires. Another key principle is balance. Do you think your life is balanced today? So much of people's peace of mind has to do with balance. And I'm impressed that the thing that the scripture tells us that Jesus did as he grew up is not just that he was holy and kept from sin, but that he developed all different aspects of his lives, not just the spiritual one. And so Jesus grew up to be the perfect human being, and he progressed throughout his life intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially, and so should we, because Jesus, of course, is our perfect example. So, what's that look like for us? Well, Jesus increased in wisdom or in intellect. Dan Quayle was the vice president under Bush 41, who just passed away. I think Dan Quayle was a pretty good guy. But bless his heart, sometimes when he got off teleprompter, he kind of would frequently get his words turned around, like I sometimes do, frankly. And he was trying to talk about how a mind is a terrible thing to waste. You've probably seen that commercial. And so he went off script, and he said, "What a waste it is to lose one's mind." Of course, everyone was sort of laughing. And then he tried again. To not have a mind is very wasteful. No, the quote is, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. But we need to recognize that our intellect is like a muscle. If you don't use it, you lose it. And our intellect is a gift from God that he wants us to develop, just like the parable of the talents talks about developing the different aspects of our lives that God has given us. Solomon said in Proverbs 19, verse 8, "One who gets wisdom loves life, but the one who cherishes understanding will soon prosper." And so we need to ask ourselves, how can I grow, not just spiritually, but intellectually in 2019? Let me suggest that one of the places that perhaps you begin is with reading. Reading is one of the keys to successful learning. And sadly, reading is becoming more and more a lost art with so much visual and videos out there that people often prefer to look at rather than to read. You can learn from videos as well. But there's something special about reading a book from cover to cover and marking it up and thinking about it and then referring back to it later. Some of my best friends are some of my favorite books. I have a huge stack of books that I'd love to get to in the coming year, and I hope that I will have a chance to do so. I'm not going to ask how many of you have read a book from cover to cover in 2018. But if the statistics are true, only half of you have done that. Just amazing how reading sometimes has become a lost art. So I want to suggest that one of the ways you can help yourself intellectually is just to think about, okay, how do I want to improve in my marriage if you're married, or in my job, or in my interpersonal relationships, or maybe in my finances, or in raising children? There are just a plethora of excellent books on all these different subjects. I'm sort of struggling with how can I have a good relationship with my 5 grandchildren sort of from a distance when I don't see them very frequently. And I'm looking for some tips, looking for some books that might help me in that regard. Again, our intellect is like a muscle. We ought to constantly be thinking, how can I grow? How can I learn? How can I do better? Because we will be 10 years from now a combination of the people we associate with and the books that we read. Or I might add, the movies or the videos or whatever that we choose to look at. Jesus was not a man with a PhD. He was not a man of letters, the scripture says. But he was a man of marvelous intellect. As a typical Jew, he would have gone on Saturdays to synagogue school and learned Hebrew. his native tongue living in that part of Palestine in that day would have been Aramaic. And also, being a part of the Roman Empire, he was obviously conversant in Koine Greek. He was quoting frequently from the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So Jesus was trilingual. Jesus was a master debater. Jesus must have spent hours memorizing and laying up the scriptures in his heart so he could pull them out when necessary, when he was confronted by Satan and when he was dealing with others around him. And I think that took work and effort on his part to develop his intellect, which was a God-given gift. So, how can we increase our wisdom or intellect this year in ways that are helpful and productive? In doing so, we become more Christ-like. Secondly, Jesus increased in stature, or he focused somewhat on progressing physically. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, we're told, "Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own, you were bought with a price. So glorify God, therefore, in your body." We're also told, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, "Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do to the glory of God." So, a good motto in 2019 is to make sure that whatever you eat, whatever you drink, you make sure you do that to the glory of God. Furthermore, the Bible says that we should let our moderation be known unto all men. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25 tells us, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we something that is imperishable." And so we ought to eat moderately and use self-control. One of the problems I think Americans often have with an abundance of food all around us, I think sometimes we can overeat. We don't do that to the glory of God. You want to lengthen your life, lessen your meals. That's a basic proverb that is so true on so many different levels. So we have a choice. Are we going to exercise self-control? Are we going to kind of throw caution to the wind? Are we going to be more careful about our health this year and make sure that we understand the value of taking care of our physical temples? I think sometimes we need to simply ask ourselves, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I want you to think about this. If Jesus were given your body and he was a steward of your body, what do you think he would eat? What do you think he would drink? How much do you think he would exercise? Do you think he'd be serious about taking care of the wonderful gift of our health? Or do you think he'd just sort of throw caution to the wind? One of the statements that has helped me a lot in this area, and I'm determined to improve my health to the best that I can in the coming year, is to remember that the abuse of our bodies is not just unwise, it is sinful, and certainly not Christ-like, and that if you really want to increase your motivation in this regard, I would suggest that you keep that in mind and you make health a spiritual decision. I'm going to be a healthier person, not just because I want to feel better for me, but because this is one way that I can please God. I mean, you're here today, no doubt, because you love the Lord. One of the ways you can please the Lord is to make sure you take adequate time for health. And in so many ways, you will be blessed. And in so doing, you can glorify God. Life is all about choices. We can either choose health now, or we can neglect our health. And in so doing, we are choosing disease later. Well, it makes a lot more sense to choose health now, right? Make some effort to do the right things now, rather than die early or die unnecessarily sickly. That doesn't glorify God. So think about what we can do in this regard, and I think we will all be blessed as a result. Jesus increased physically. As far as I can tell, there are five key points to optimum health: proper exercise, proper diet, proper weight, proper rest, and I think proper attitude is also very important. God obviously cares about these things because the Bible is just sprinkled with advice about it. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is like good medicine. And Proverbs 15:13, a joyful heart is a continual feast. So a person that is upbeat and cheerful is likely to have better health than someone who is constantly complaining or is down in the dumps. I want to ask that the whole congregation give special prayers for our brother Jim Bruins. He just found out just the last several days that thought he was going to go in for a hernia. And instead, when they went in and they did the MRI, they found several cancerous tumors. So he's going to have to go through chemo and then have hopefully surgery after that. He already has, as most of you know, a suppressed immune system. I just love Jim and Mo Bruins. And years ago, Jim came down with leukemia, not because he neglected his health, but because he happened to be exposed in his work to some carcinogens, which I think have come back and later on caused his leukemia. But anyway, he went into a trial with 49 people who had the same kind of leukemia that Brother Jim has. 48 of those 49 have passed on. And Jim, to the doctor's amazement, is still alive. He gives glory to God. He believes in the power of prayer. So do I. And I also think his constant cheerful heart in the midst of difficulties has a lot to do with his still being with us. And thank you, Jim, for your cheerful heart and your good example. And we will continue to pray for you. We have confidence that you will beat this just as you have beat prior health challenges in your life. Jesus increased in favor with God spiritually, obviously. What can we do to be richer, deeper, and closer to God in the coming year? Well, this might be different depending on where you're at. Some of you may be in the audience, you've never become a Christian, and that ought to be your first priority. Most of you are here because you're already disciples. And my question is, what kind of spiritual habits can you develop and cultivate that should be a characteristic of any serious disciple of Christ? Things like worshiping regularly and giving generously and encouraging others skillfully. By the way, that's what our care groups are all about when we seek to meet about 8 or 9 times during the year. We're going to be talking about that later on in our service today. Make it a point to be a part of one of those groups and encourage each other and enjoy good fellowship. Cleanse your soul honestly. Maybe some of you are holding in bitterness or anger. Those are toxic to your soul and to your spirituality. So important to make sure that we can get this out so that we can truly be what we should be in the sight of the Lord. And we need to nourish the soul diligently. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we're admonished to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So oftentimes we're focused on feeding our physical belly, but neglect what we can do to nourish the soul. And one of the best ways I can encourage everybody to make sure that they are a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling to write the word of truth in the coming year, is if you're not already, is to take advantage of our upcoming Sunday adult Bible classes that will begin next Sunday. Pondering the Proverbs, Practical Wisdom for the Ages, is the class we're going to teach after we just completed Ecclesiastes. And the other class over here in the side classroom, As If I'd Never Sinned, will be the book of Romans, taught by Roger Bopp and Todd Nielsen. Both of these are excellent workbooks. I think we have good teachers teaching these classes. It's worth whatever it takes to get up a little early and come on at 9:30 and say, I want to make that a habit. Because most of this is just a habit. Do I come to Bible class or not? And I'm just saying, if you're not coming to Bible class, you're missing out. It's the volunteer army. Can't force anybody to do this. But boy, what a healthier church it would be if we had most everybody that's in worship that also was with us in Bible study. And I think you'd benefit greatly. And on Wednesday nights, we're starting a new study. Studying Sin Seriously is an excellent workbook. I was reading through this on the plane on the way home. Just really edifying quality information. The other class on Wednesday night, Paul's letter to Titus, is more of an informal class. A lot of discussion with various teachers. A lot of folks don't come on Wednesday nights. If you could possibly decide, yeah, I'm going to check that out, I think you would be blessed as a result. And it's one of the ways that you, I think, could become more Christ-like in that way as you nourish your soul, not just in the word, but also with the good fellowship. Jesus also increased in favor with man. In other words, he increased socially. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And so the Bible says that we ought to reach out to others and be hospitable. I think the key here is to plug away and to do so on a regular basis. It doesn't have to be perfect. Don't let, you know, perfect be the enemy of good. If you can't have them in your home, meet them in a restaurant. The key is the connection. It's amazing how much closer you feel to somebody after you've enjoyed hospitality with them. And it's a command to show hospitality one to another. I think it'd be really great if everybody could realize that we've been blessed with, I think, 39 additions in 2018. It's by far the best year as far as growth in Kirkland's history, at least in recent history. And so there's a lot of people that need to be assimilated, that people need to get to know. And it would be great if you could pick out somebody that you don't know and introduce yourself and get together on some level. Pick out a name of someone that you know needs the Lord. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And then start praying for them and do something tangible to try to reach out to them in a meaningful way. All right, those are the different ways that Jesus grew to be the perfect human being. He grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. How do we turn these into reality? How can we be successful and make this not just words? Well, let me suggest first, you need to realize that you are responsible for you and I am responsible for me. This idea of personal responsibility is not a popular concept today. We live in a worldly culture of victimization, where almost everybody is told to be discontent with their current lot and then live in a culture where you blame everybody else instead of looking in the mirror. People blame their parents, or blame their siblings, or blame the government, or blame the Democrats, or blame the Republicans, or blame racism. And then if all else fails, blame God. I mean, that seems to be the spirit of the age. Blame everyone else, because that way you can avoid looking at self. The Bible will have none of that. In Galatians chapter 6, 4 and 5, he says, each person should carry their own load. I'm aware that circumstances sometimes can make some things difficult, but I'm also aware that how people choose to respond to those circumstances will usually be the major factor in whether they can get ahead or not, or whether they can overcome that difficulty. I read somewhere that you can divide people into three different categories, and I think it's probably true. The first is made up of accusers, people that are into blame shifting. always pointing the finger at other people as the reason for their woes. The second is excusers, and that is they're not accusing, they're avoiding responsibility by constantly making excuses of why something is not their fault. And then thirdly, there's choosers, and those who look at their circumstances and that just choose to move forward. Somehow, some way, I'm going to figure out a way that I can bloom where I'm planted. And they usually do. It's interesting the way Solomon says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Don't just give up and point fingers and make excuses. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you as a disciple. So realize you were responsible for you. Secondly, realize you were responsible for you in that you should choose for yourself who you're going to serve, just as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So realize you were responsible for the progress in your life. I really think that people often look around and they compare themselves to super successful people. I doubt anybody here in this audience has the intellect of Einstein, the athleticism of LeBron James, or the spirituality of Jesus. I doubt any of us have memorized the Bible as well as he did, or have the social following of some of the most famous celebrities. And so people often see that and they just sort of throw in the towel and give up. Listen, that's not what we have to, that's not really what we're after anyway. And I want to stress that that is not what God expects. Remember, when we look at Jesus, it says he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That implies that each year he got a little better in these areas. That's something we can do. We can look at these areas and figure out ways that we can increase in the coming year. And in Isaiah 43, the people were told, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. In other words, he says, don't get bogged down in your past. I want you to live and take responsibility for today and to look for new horizons. And 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, where it admonishes, cast all your anxieties and your cares upon him. So you have to choose to do that. And you have to talk to the Lord about it. And then work through coming out, hopefully, on the good end of whatever that difficulty may be. So you need to ask yourself these four questions. How can I grow in these four areas? And remember that God is not expecting necessarily even massive improvement. Many of these things just come gradually over time. So you're responsible for making that progress. And thirdly, realize that you are responsible for starting in a new direction. And it's not my job to push you off of dead center. I like John C. Maxwell's book, Today Matters. 12 Daily Practices to Guarantee Tomorrow's Success. The premise of the book is that if you just do little things regularly each day, before you know it, at the end of the week, at the end of the month, certainly at the end of a year, it adds up to massive improvement. Every day matters, and every little bit of progress makes a difference. Solomon said, if you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. It's exactly right. So stop procrastinating and decide that you're going to get started on whatever those particular goals may be. So we so appreciate everyone's presence here today. And I want us all to be reminded as we look to the coming year that one of these days is not on anybody's calendar. One of these days almost always turns into none of these days. And so think seriously about some specific changes you want to make, some new habits maybe you want to start engaging in. And don't put it off. Start moving in that direction immediately, because you're responsible for you, you're responsible for making progress, and you're responsible for starting. The song of invitation is, I am resolved no longer to linger. As we sing that song today, I hope we really mean that from the heart. Are you ready to plant your feet on higher ground? Jesus said in John 8:29, I always do the things to please my Father. I hope that's true of each of us. And as we start our new year, maybe starting right now, doing the right thing will be the best way to end this last Sunday service of 2018. So maybe you need to make a decision to become a Christian. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but you need to recommit your life, as Brother Tim Miles did recently. Whatever your need is, won't you come? As together we stand and we sing.